I was thinking of three words that led to the significant change in my life. And I'd like to share those three words with you. It was in Wichita Falls, Texas, in August 12th, 1969. I was in the Air Force. My job at that time was to teach people how to teach. One of my colleagues, Chuck Melver, was a really different kind of fella. So different that at lunchtime he would sit by himself because nobody would sit with him. He was one of them, which is us. And one day Chuck came to me and he said, "Nick, can I ask you a personal question?" And I said, "Of course." He said, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Absolutely." He says, "Oh," he says, "praise the Lord." He says, "Tell me how you became a Christian." And I said, "Chuck, I was born a Christian. I was raised in a Roman Catholic church. I served as an altar boy, never missed a mass for 6 years, every day in a row. And I was harboring the thought at some point of becoming a priest."
St. Nicholas.
And Chuck says to me, "Here's the three words. You're going to burn." Hello. "You're going to burn?" "I'm going to burn." He says, "Unless you have been born again." I'd never heard those words before. "You're going to burn." I says, "Get out of here." Sounds pretty normal, doesn't it? Get out of here. And he said to me, he says, "If I give you a book to read, would you read it?" And I said, "Absolutely not." "If I gave you a book to read, would you read one chapter?" He said, "Oh, no. If I give you a book to read, would you read just one page?" And I said, "That's not unreasonable. I'll do that." I had to get out of there. It's lunchtime. Chuck gave me the book to read, and I take it outside. It's August 12, 1969, in Texas. The temperature is close to 100 degrees. I'm walking down the street and I see a sign above the chapel and it says air conditioned, come in. I had never been in that chapel before. I went in, I was all by myself. I sat where Kim was sitting. I call it spit row. Why? Because that's where the pastor can. I was all by myself, and I thought to myself, well, I promised Chuck I would read something, and I'm rifling through the book, and I'm going to read one page, and I plopped it open, and there it was, and it says, "How to Become a Christian, A, B, C. A, acknowledge that you're a sinner, and that you need forgiveness." And I thought to myself, and it's not funny, but I laughed to myself at the time, if there was ever a contest for being a sinner, I'd be a finalist. I mean, the trophy is going to be there for me. That's really simple. B, believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. That's Roman Catholic teaching. Of course, that's easy. C, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Kim, I got down on my knees. My head was touching the ground. I didn't know what to do. In fact, I said to God, I said, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. And then on either shoulder, I could hear a voice. And the voice said, "You don't have to do that. It's okay. That was a loud voice. On the other side was a very soft voice. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. What's your mom and dad going to think? It's okay. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I finally said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need you. Was that simple? Let me tell you what happened. I think you're old enough to have seen in the past the statue of Atlas, and he's got that world, that globe on his shoulders. And at that very moment, when I asked Jesus to be my Savior, he reached down and took up my world of sin and threw it away as far as the east is from the west. And I walked back to work. I'm not sure if I walked or if I glided. But I walked into the building, and Chuck is standing by that door right there, Chuck Melver. And he yells to me, now we're in a military situation, and he yells to me, and the students are getting ready to go into the class, and he says, Nick Nichols, you have just become a Christian. And he runs to me, and he leaps into my arms, and we both fall on the floor. Now here's two NCOs in the Air Force. On the floor, and Chuck starts talking to God as if he's on a first name basis, just like our pastor. I couldn't believe it. He's crying, and I start to cry. We finish, and he says to me, he says, when we leave work today, you're coming with me. Now, that's not nice, because I outrank him. And he couldn't tell me what to do. But I went with him, and I went with him to his church to meet his pastor, who is still pastoring that church today. And the pastor handed me a Bible. I was 30 years old. I had never had a Bible in my hand in 30 years. But he cautioned me not to read it like a book. He says, I want you to start with the Gospel of John. And I'm going to stop at this point because I want to read to you what God tells us about transforming lives. And if you have your Bible in front of you, I'm actually reading from the NIV in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 11. And here's what God says to us. Listen to this. Listen to this. From Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. By the way, that's 25 miles. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. That's only 10 miles. But from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down. We began to speak to the woman who had gathered there. And one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. And because she was a dealer, I'm departing from scripture, because she was a dealer, she was in the upper class of people. And purple cloth in those days, by the way, came from the mucus of snails. And it smelled really, really bad. So the places where they did this purple cloth was far from the city. But she was a dealer in that. One of those people was Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. And she says, if you consider me a believer, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. And once we were there, we're going to a place of prayer. We were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the Spirit left her. When her owners realized that the hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Hello. After they had been severely flogged, can you imagine that? They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Can you imagine? You're in prison. Your feet are in stocks. And they're singing hymns at midnight. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there's such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, and he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself, we're all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I trust you've asked that question as well. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in this house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before him. All he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household, filled with joy. Wow. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the orders, release these men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial. Even though we are Roman citizens, they threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left.
Thank you, Nick.
You're welcome, sir.
For the sharing of God's word and for your story of how God has transformed your life. We know God always blesses the reading and the hearing of his word. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for the power of your word and the transformation that you make when you come into our lives. And I pray that through your word this morning, you would just speak to our hearts and encourage us that you, Lord, are still changing lives today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus changed his lives. You heard a story about how God has changed Jesus' life, and every one of us, I'm sure, can give a testimony about what God has done in our lives. And God uses some unusual means to bring people to salvation. Charles Spurgeon tells of a story of a man who once went to chapel to listen to the singing, but he didn't want to hear the preaching. He was okay with the singing, but once the preacher started, as soon as the pastor began speaking, he put his finger in both of his ears like this, so that he couldn't hear a single word that was being spoken. But after a while, an insect landed on his face. And just as he took one finger out of his ear to brush it off, just as he did, at that moment, the pastor said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the man listened. And God met him at that point, and he was saved. A missionary to Africa, many years ago, tells of a story of a woman who came to every service accompanied by her dog. The dog lovers here, we love that, don't we? And her dog would come, just like Cooper likes to come to church, and she would wait outside the dog, and she would sit on the outside next to the aisle. That's where she would sit. At the end of the service, when the pastor gave the invitation to come forward for prayer, she would come forward, and the dog would come and kneel beside her. The woman's husband was a hard, abusive man. In fact, he beat her so severely because of her Christian lifestyle that she died. There must not have been any law enforcement in that part of Africa then, because the man was not arrested. So he was left alone with his wife's dog. And he began to notice that every Wednesday evening about 7 p.m., the dog would disappear for 2 hours. Also, every Sunday morning, the dog would leave about 9 and return around noon. Sunday evening, again, the dog would leave for a couple hours and then return. So the man's curiosity was really aroused by this, so he decided to follow the dog. He followed it to the church, and he took a back seat in the back to watch. The dog sat down near the aisle in its usual place. After the service, he watched the dog get up, go forward and take its place at the altar where his wife had prayed. The man was so touched in his spirit that he too went forward and gave his life to Christ. And God used a dog to bring a man to repentance. Isn't that something? Love that story, Carolyn? A story from our own history here at Reich's Church. Next door to us was a family who used to live called the Brants. And some of them used to come here. In fact, a lot of them were raised here. And they used to come. And they tell me the story of how their father used to not come to church. But yet, they did. And man, I just lost her name. Can you believe that? Frances Greer. And Frances said about how her mother, and they used to come, but her dad never did. And he said it was a hot summer day in the old building. They all were in church on Sunday morning, and it was one of those hot Sundays where they had to have the windows open. And they said there was an old fire and brimstone preacher in those days that was really preaching hard and really letting the people have it on the way of salvation. And their father was outside in his yard. He happened to hear the preaching coming out through the window, he was convicted and was saved. God works in some interesting ways to bring people to Christ. After the vision that Paul had received from the man in Macedonia to help him, as we've seen last week in God's leading and direction through his Spirit, as Paul wanted to go to Asia, he felt the Lord was leading him there, and the Holy Spirit said no. Then he wanted to go to Bithynia, said no, you can't go there. Then he had a vision of a man in his dream, come over to Macedonia and help us here. So he believed that the Lord was leading them to Macedonia. So after receiving that vision, Paul and the companions make the journey to Macedonia. They landed in the city of Philippi, which was the chief city in the district of Macedonia. Macedonia you would think of as like a state or a province. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was named by Philip of Macedon, who conquered that city and named it after himself. Philip of Macedon was the father of Alexander the Great. He conquered the city in the 4th century BC, named it after himself. So he got Macedonia, Philippi, Macedonia. He named it after himself. It came under Roman occupation in 168 BC, and it was enlarged by Mark Antony and Octavian Caesar when they defeated Brutus and Cassius, after they had assassinated Julius Caesar. In October 31, Octavian granted the city status as a Roman colony. So it was a city of Roman influence, very Roman city, and because of that, there was a garrison of Roman soldiers there. But as Paul came to Philippi, now entering Europe, the gospel was going to come to European soil. We are here today, really, because of the gospel coming to Europe and our missionaries bringing it over here to us. But when the gospel came to Europe, the lives of people were changed. And Luke shares for us what happened in Philippi in the first converts that came to Christ, of three different stories of three different people whose lives were touched and changed and transformed. And this morning, as we focus in on the transformation of Christ, we're going to look briefly at these three people and see us in one of these. Because in these three different encounters, they illustrate how the gospel transforms three different types of people. And we find ourselves in each one of these categories somewhere. First, we see that the gospel transforms those who are religious and good. We heard the story that Nick shared. That was Lydia. Lydia was the first convert on European soil. And remember, Paul received the vision of a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And it said that Luke said that they spent several days in the city. And I imagine that Paul was looking for this man that he had seen in the vision. And this man wasn't showing up. So it came the Sabbath day. And because there was no Jewish synagogue there, it was a Roman city, they went outside the city by the river to pray. And here they found a group of women there. And they happened to be praying too. They happened to be God worshipers. They were Gentiles, Roman, but they worshipped the God of the Hebrews. And they were praying. And so Paul then began to share Christ with them. And he began to share the gospel. There was one lady there particularly who listened intently to what he had to say. And it said the Lord opened her heart and she believed. And that was Lydia. And it's interesting, she was from the city of Thyatira. Why is that important? Because Thyatira was where Paul wanted to go. When God said, I want to go to Asia, he wanted to go to Thyatira. And God said, no. God was directing him to Philippi so that someone from Thyatira could be saved. Isn't that amazing how God works? But she was also a dealer, as Nick said, in expensive purple dye. This expensive purple dye was used to make purple cloth that the Romans wore, the emperor, then the senators, and the people from the nobility, the upper class. So it was a very expensive cloth that she made and dealt in. So she was a very wealthy person. She was wealthy, she was influential, and very successful. And it says that she was a God-fearer. She worshipped God. And so you look at that person and say, wow, she had everything gone for her. She was wealthy, she was from an upper class, she worshipped God, but you know what? She was lost. And the gospel came to her and transformed her life. And I imagine that most of us in this room this morning, if we look at these encounters of people whose lives have been changed by Christ, find ourselves with Lydia. We grew up in a church. We call ourselves good people, religious people. We love God and maybe knew about him, but yet we were lost too, weren't we? Every single one of us, because it's not our church attendance. It's not those good things that we do that save us. It's knowing the personal relationship with Jesus. So the Lord opened her heart. She believed, and she was transformed. Now, her transformation was not as dramatic as the next one we're going to see. But yet her transformation was shown. Because the Lord transformed her heart, she was transformed by the quiet work of the Spirit. No dramatic experience. And I imagine for most of us in this story this morning, we could say, when we were saved, our life wasn't a big dramatic change. Because if we grew up in the church and knew him, but yet the transformation was there. And how was it seen? Because it said she told her family, she shared her faith with her family in verse 15. And it says that she shared her home to them and said, come into my house and stay with me. And she showed them hospitality. And that was how she demonstrated the transformation of her life. Where do you find yourself this morning? Maybe there, many of us in that story, perhaps going to relate to Lydia. A person who is good and religious, but that's not enough. That doesn't save us. We're still lost. We need Jesus, right? And that transformation is still as complete. So the first convert of Christianity on European soil was Lydia, a business person whose life was transformed. Let's see our second person, second group. The gospel transforms those who are marginalized and outcast. So then we see that Paul went back to the place of prayer the next Sunday. And on his way, there was a woman there who kept following him. In fact, she was poor. In this case, she was poor. She was a slave girl. She was not wealthy. She was a slave girl. She was someone else's property. And it says that she was possessed by a demon. The word literally means a python spirit. And as I looked that up and studied what that means, a python spirit, that was believed in those days that there was a python that guarded, in Greek mythology, there was a python snake that guarded the temple of Apollo. And Apollo killed the snake, and its spirit dwelt in the priestess of the temple. And so, by the power of this snake spirit, people would speak these utterances. And so that they would, and here she was possessed by a demon, and it gave her the ability, quote, to predict the future. Just like, quote, these psychics supposedly say today, but it's all demonic. And so people were consulting her, and her owners that had her thought, boy, I'm going to profit from this instead of her misfortune. And so she was enslaved by Satan, she was enslaved by sin. And she was enslaved by the owners who took advantage of her and profited off of her misfortune. And isn't it sad that there's people today that are going through hard times and people profit from their misfortune as well? And there's people today that find themselves in that kind of situation. Marginalized, outcast, people don't want to have anything to do with them. And she was exploited and she was abused. And she was abused by her owners who took advantage of her. And there's a lot of people today, unfortunately, that are exploited by others and abused too. And so she followed Paul around. And she, through the demonic spirit, who, remember, the demons know truth. And it says, James said, that the demons know who God is. And they believe, but they don't fear him. They fear him, they don't trust him. And through the demons in her gave her insight, and she kept following Paul around saying, this is a man who is from God who's going to tell you the way of salvation. And she kept saying that over and over, and finally it annoyed Paul. And why do you think Paul was annoyed by that message? It was truth, wasn't it? And Satan will speak truth at times. He can. But Satan's message is to deceive. And Paul did not want people to think that the gospel that he was proclaiming was somehow associated with Satan. He didn't want the lies of Satan being mixed with the truth of the Word of God. And there's people today that try to mix the truth of the Word of God with some of the lies of Satan. And so Paul's annoyed, and he cast a demon out. And she was released, and she was delivered. And her life was transformed. And she was transformed through the dramatic, liberating power of God. And I would say her transformation was far more dramatic than Lydia's, wasn't it? But yet, it was still the same transformation of the same gospel. So here we see how the Lord has power to transform those who are marginalized, those who are outcast, those who we think there's no hope for, but yet Jesus can reach and change their lives too. Amen? That's the same God we have. And then third, the gospel transforms those who are callous and indifferent. And here, because Paul cast the demon out, her life was transformed, she was delivered. Those who profited off of her and off of her misfortune and ability through satanic power to predict the future got mad because their means of income dried up. And they didn't like that. So they had Paul and Silas arrested and taken to the magistrates, who beat them unjustly and turned them over to the jailer, whose job was to guard them, and he took them and put them into this prison, into the inner stocks, into the innermost part of the prison, and he was trusted to guard them, and he mistreated them and beat them hard. The jailer, he was calloused, and he was indifferent. He was merciless and uncaring. He was doing his job, and he did it well. In fact, that's what he was supposed to do as a jailer. He was to make sure that people got proper judgment and proper treatment for their wrongdoing. So he was merciless in showing it. He was uncaring. He was apathetic. He was apathetic to their suffering and to human suffering. He didn't care that Paul and Silas were flogged and beat and put in. He put their feet into the stocks, and he didn't care. He was apathetic. I guess he had seen so much of it and had done that for, that was his job. He was just apathetic. He was careless. I mean, he didn't care. Didn't turn. He had a black eye. I mean, turned eye to human suffering. He was calloused. He was indifferent. He didn't care. And he had no interest in God whatsoever. He was just doing his job. His job was to guard Paul and Silas and put them into an innermost being. He had no concern about God. He didn't care about when he come in contact with Paul and Silas about hearing about the Lord whatsoever. He was indifferent. He was calloused. He didn't care. You think there's people like that today that are callous and indifferent, have no regard for God, don't want to hear about him? They could care less. But do you think the Lord can still transform them by his grace? He sure can. And that's what happened. He was confronted by the power of God and the witness of Paul and Silas, because here they were at midnight. Their feet were in the inner stocks. And at midnight, they were giving praise to God. Instead of saying, boy, we've been treated wrongly, or whatever, they gave praise to the Lord. And their witness and testimony was a witness to the other prisoners and to the jailer who happened to hear. And they were confronted by the witness of Paul and by the power of God, because God caused an earthquake to release them and to let them out. And the mercy of God, because as they were released, the jailer saw that and he thought, oh no, all the jailers are going to get out. And he took a sword to kill himself. And the reason why he was going to do that, because Roman jailers and centurions, if a prisoner under your charge escaped, you would be killed. And so he said, instead of them doing it, I'll just take care of him. I'll just do it myself. And Paul said, no, 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 we're here. Don't, we're fine. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And his life was transformed. A person who was uncaring, calloused, indifferent. But Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And his life was transformed, and by the mercy of God, the power of God, and the witness of Paul and Silas in prison. And you never know, friends, when you're going through a hard time and you're singing praises to God at midnight in the storms, There could be people around you that are callous and indifferent and have no regard for God whatsoever. But that witness of you singing that song then can be something that can lead them to Christ. Isn't that powerful? And that's what happened here. And they were confronted by that. And his life was changed. And he showed his transformation. And that he believed. He took them to his home. He bandaged their wounds. He gave them a meal. And he treated them as brothers in Christ and no longer as prisoners. And that was the change that happened. So three different lives. Three different stories of transformation, but the same God. And where do you find yourself in the midst of that? What does this mean to us? You say, okay, those are great stories, Dan, but what's that mean? Well, as we seek to apply this to our life, one is that no one is beyond God's grace. And we can trust God for that. No one's beyond that. God's grace. He would have looked at that woman who was possessed by the demon and demonic power and say, she was outcast, she was marginalized. There's no way that God's grace could ever touch or transform her. Or there's no way that God's grace could ever transform a hardened Philippian jailer. But yet, they did. God's grace did. And so, think of that and pray for those people that you think, boy, they're outside of God's grace. No one, they could never, ever be transformed. Don't ever give up on anybody. Because no one is beyond the grace and touch of God. Praise God. Amen. And that's why it's recorded here for us. That's why Luke recorded this for us. So we can see how God transforms all different types of lives through his grace. And no matter what the background, we all come to Christ the same way. And even though Lydia was rich, she was well-to-do, she was wealthy, she was a God-fearing person, her background was totally different than this girl who is possessed by a demonic spirit, which was a different background than the Philippian jailer. But yet they all came to Christ in the same way, by faith and trust in him. And that's true of us. Because see, the old creation, we all were spiritually dead. We all were in the flesh and in the kingdom of darkness. But when Christ makes us new, he makes us all spiritually alive. We all have the spirit and we're all in the kingdom of God's dear son. It doesn't matter what our background is. God saves us all the same way. And he transforms us into the same thing. And once transformed by Christ, third thing we can apply here is once transformed by Christ, the Lord makes us all a part of the same family. And isn't it interesting that as the first church in Europe was formed, the first church on European soil was made up of a wealthy businesswoman, a woman who was possessed by a demon, and a Roman jailer. And they all became members of the church of Philippi. And it says, as Nick read that, they gathered at Lydia's home, and that's where the church met. Later on, as Paul would write back to the church of Philippi, the church of Philippian church became one of Paul's leading supporters. And as Paul was years later, about 10 years later, in Roman prison for the sake of the gospel, the church at Philippi supported him. Most likely through gifts given by Lydia, most likely. And the church at Philippi supported him. And he's writing back to them, thanking them, but also telling them from a Roman prison cell in Rome, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And I tell you again, rejoice." Amen. Do you think the Philippian jailer, who was a member of that church, would have said, Paul, what he's saying here is true? He's not just writing words, he's lived this out. I can be a witness to what he has seen. And the power of God at work for how he saves and transforms lives. So we have a God who transforms lives, and he's still changing lives today, amen? And we all can give a testimony of that. And where do you find yourself in this? Those who are good and religious, yeah, that's nice, but that doesn't save us. We still need Jesus. Those who are marginalized and outcast, they need Jesus too. And those who are calloused and indifferent, seems like they have no regard for God, God can transform them and bring them to Him. And so, that question is, what must I do to be saved? It's a question only you and I can answer. And if you know the answer to that question, and you have put your faith and trust in Christ, praise God for the transformation He's made. If not, you need to make that decision and put your faith and trust in Him. But also, don't give up on those. Pray, because no one's beyond God's grace. And no matter what our background, God can transform us and all who come to Him in faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and how through the Holy Spirit You led Luke as the first church was established in Europe. And Europe was going to become such a base for the gospel for thousands of years. That You led Luke through the Holy Spirit to mention the lives of three people who were transformed by Your power and Your grace, who became members of that church. And Lord, we thank You that through that You illustrate that no matter what our background is, You can transform anybody who's willing to come in faith and trust in You, who yields their life to You in belief and in trust, confessing that You indeed are Lord, admitting our sin to You, and believing there's no other way of salvation except through You. And in that moment, our life is transformed. In the case of Lydia, it was a quiet transformation. In the case of the woman possessed by a demon, it was more dramatic. But either way, that transformation still takes place as our sin were removed from us and we are brought from the darkness into the light. And we become a new creation in You. So thank You, Lord, for the change You've made in us. And Lord, may our witness, singing in the prison in the times of darkness, be a witness to someone who may be calloused or indifferent to You, that just as a Philippian jailer, it could be something that You use to bring them, that person, to You. And so, Lord, may we be faithful in our life, in our example, in our witness. And out of the power of a transformed life that You've done in us, use us to be a witness to others. And Lord, we pray for those whose lives still need to be transformed and touched by You. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.